He's vicious, he's mean, and he wants them to know it. Now, if you see our little dog, you kind of know he's not that vicious and mean. And regardless of what he thinks, he doesn't look that vicious and mean either. But that same person that he was just ready to tear up at the gate, once they come through the gate and we say, oh, hello, and come on into the house, and next thing you know, Fuego is their best friend, and he's flopped over on his back, and he's saying, pet me. So our relationship, though, with sin can be a little bit that way. The first time we hear it knocking at our door, our senses go up, and we're on the alert, and we start growling and barking at it and saying, get out of here. This is not welcome here. But once we settle down, we kind of get used to it. We kind of accept its presence. It's there. It's in our home. We become rather friendly with it. We allow it in our homes. We allow it in our lives. We accept it. The lustful thoughts, rebellion in our heart, anger, hate. The list goes on, but all these have no place in our lives at first, and we stand against it. But if sin lingers around long enough, it realizes, just like Fuego, that our bark is worse than our bite. And we realize perhaps maybe it's not that bad after all. Maybe we overreacted a little bit to it. So this morning, I want to encourage you, brother, sister. Let's avoid sin. Because life is too short, and our work is too important, and the world need is far too great for us to flirt with something that brings God such displeasure. For us to be friendly with something that is seeking to destroy everyone in the world. We cannot afford to do that. So let's look at some reasons now why we need to maintain our guard against sin and in our lives even more. Reasons to not allow sin in our lives at all. Let's look at number one reason. The first reason, and I believe it's the most important reason to me. Number one, I should avoid sin because it hurts God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Let's look at that verse together. Read this out loud with me, please. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not what? Grieve. When we sin, we grieve God. We grieve our Lord. We grieve the one who loves us the most. Now, by way of another human illustration, I guess, when I see something, when I see that something I do or something that I say hurts my wife, it grieves her, I want to stop doing that. Now, this is unless you're being ornery and a nerd and you're in a fight with her and then you're like, yeah, I'm going to let her have it now. But because of a relationship that you have with your wife, when you see that something that you say or that you do, it causes such grief to her, then your desire is, it should be, I don't want to do that. Because I don't want to bring grief. I don't want to hurt the one who loves me the most. I know her. I love her. I know how much she loves me. When I was young, like a lot of young people, I also would get into trouble. And I had my fair share of trouble. But there was a time I remember that affected me more than any punishment that could be given to me. I could take punishment. Ken, you're grounded. You can't use the phone. That was a grounding for me sometimes. Can't use the telephone. We didn't have cell phones, and we didn't have a computer in the house, no internet. So You can't use the telephone. I could take that. You can't go out with your friends. Okay. So I knew what it was to get punished, to get grounded. But there was a time when I received, when I did wrong, when my actions were wrong, and I was found and I was caught. But the thing that affected me the most, now I got my parents here in the audience, so this is difficult. But the thing that affected me the most was when I saw that my actions and what I did grieved and hurt my mom, my dad. That hurt more when I could realize what it did to our relationship, what it did to them. I loved my parents, even though sometimes I was a rat bag. I did love my parents, and to see them hurt, hurt me. I want you to see how sin hurts God. I want you to see God in this light, in this manner, the one that loves you the most, that has given you everything, the one that gave you eternal life, the one that died for you when you were unlovable, when you were still a sinner. He gave you everything. He loves you. I want you to see what sin does to him. God is not just an impersonal being out there somewhere that's totally unaffected by us, our lives, what we do, what we say, what we think. God loves you. He's a personal God. He cares about you. The Bible says he cares so much about you, he has the hairs of your head numbered. He sees you constantly. He takes joy and pleasure in his children. But to sin brings grief. It hurts. If we really could only see how God is with us through the day, through all things, would that affect how you live? Would you do some of the things that you do if I was with you all day? If Pastor Ken was just tied to you 24 hours a day, and now that's not a nice thought, I know, but if I was just with you 24 hours a day, some of the things you say, some of the things you do, would it be different? Well, think about how God, your loving Father, is with you constantly. The whole time, God is saying, I love you. Enough to die for you. Why go back to the things, to the life, to the sin that he died to set you free from? Why does it grieve God when we sin? Why does it hurt? Why does it grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin? Let me just mention three quick things. First of all, he designed us. He's our maker. He's the designer behind us. We are the product. And so he put us together. Therefore, secondly, he knows what sin does to us. He knows what's going to happen when we sin, because he designed us not to be satisfied, not to be comfortable, not to be unaffected by sin. He didn't design us for sin. He's our designer, and he knows what sin is going to do in our lives, in our home, in our marriages. And then thirdly, he loves us more than all creation. When God made man, the Bible says he made us in his image. And it was a special, special creation. The Bible doesn't say that about any other being, any other thing that God created. But man and woman, he says, I made man in my image, male and female. God made us in his image, and he loves us. He designed us. He knows what sin does to us. And so he urges us, don't sin. Follow me. Look to me. Live my way, the way I designed you. And when we sin, it brings him grief. I should avoid the things that hurt the one who loves me the most. But second, there's another reason to avoid sin. Let's move on from here. I should avoid sin because it just leads to more. More. Look at James chapter number 1, verse 14. What does James have to say on this? Read this out loud with me, if you would. And think about the words as we read. Ready? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So James is offering this warning here, explaining what sin does. Sin is not content. Sin is never satisfied. Sin, evil desire, it likens it to giving birth, and it's just a small, little, helpless baby. But it grows, and it becomes fully grown. And when this sin gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is grown, it brings forth death. It just is a progression, and it leads on, and the ultimate end of sin brings death. There's this downward progression, the snowballing effect to sin. Don't play around with it. How many of you have ever been to Butterfly Creek over by the airport? Raise your hand if you've been to Butterfly Creek. Okay, they have more than butterflies at Butterfly Creek. But if you just go for the butterflies, it's wonderful anyway. But you know what else they have at Butterfly Creek? Yes, they have some rather large crocodiles. Very big beasts. I don't know how many meters they are, but they're a lot bigger than I am. Big crocodiles. Would you like to go into the crocodile pit and give them a nice cuddle? They look so cute, and you just want to go wrap your arms around them and give them a hug. And we look at that and say, no way, that's insane. So maybe you've seen people on TV jump into the water and give them a hug and cuddle or wrestle them, whatever. But you would never do that. Have you ever seen a baby crocodile? They're rather cute. They're, you know, so big. They're not big guys. And even if they did snap you, they couldn't do a lot of damage to you. And so you go to the pet store and you find yourself a baby crocodile. And you raise them from young. And that way, when they're older, they'll be loving towards you, right? There was this old movie. I forget the name of it, but it had Fred McMurray in it, if you know Fred McMurray. The Happiest Millionaire, it was called. Anybody seen The Happiest Millionaire? He had a whole room. I think they were alligators. He had a room full of these large alligators, and he had the same mentality. He raised them all since they were just little bitty alligators. And he loved his alligators, and he'd go in, and one day one of them got too close and nipped his finger, and he was so hurt that they would nip his finger. He raised them from babies, you know. And we take a look, and we think that's just insane, that's silly. You know, of course we wouldn't want to go and hug and cuddle up with a crocodile. Baby lions are cute, lion cubs. You ever seen a lion cub? Oh, you just want to squeeze them, don't you? And at that size, you can. But if you take that lion home, what's going to happen? He's going to get big. And that little cub that you've been cuddling and cradling and feeding and taking care of is going to get big enough to kill you just like that. This is kind of the description that God is wanting us to see what happens with sin. It gives birth. And it's just a small little thing, and maybe you think it's kind of cute and it's fun and it's enjoyable, and you can control such a little thing. But it doesn't stay small, does it? And it grows. And when it grows to full maturity, it brings forth death. And God is warning us, don't play around with sin in our life. When we have sin in our life, it's like a cancer. If you have a cancer on your body and it's found on your skin, on your arm, on your back, wherever, you don't just look at it and say, oh, it's just a small little one. I'll just leave it alone. You don't do that, do you? What do? You want it out. You want it taken off. You want it taken out completely. You don't want to mess around with it. You don't want to wait until it gets really big, and then you'll decide, I'll do something at that time. You want to get it out. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Say this with me. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. You know what this is saying? You can't satisfy sin. You can't satisfy it. There's never enough. The drug addict, the sexually deviant, lust, anger. There's never a time when you've said, I'm satisfied. I've had enough sin now. That's enough. Because it always wants to lead to more. It grows. And so I urge you, my brothers and sisters, don't play around with it. Practically speaking, for example, when you start a new job somewhere, you get a new place of employment, one of the first things I would encourage you to do is to make it clear at the beginning to your employer and to others that are working with you, make it clear, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Why? Because you have set a standard there. You've set a standard and they're going to watch your life. What do you live like? Do you talk the same way as everyone else? Do you act the same as everyone else? What is the standard by which you're going to live? Married men, don't put yourself in difficult, compromising situations. Don't allow yourself time alone with women, for example. Guard yourself. And it has nothing to do with who the person is. They may be a very nice, godly woman or a godly person. And you may have a strong desire to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord as well. But don't allow a place for sin to develop. Guard yourself. Watch yourself. There's no such thing, my friends, as harmless flirting. Don't flirt. Don't be flattered by flirtation with you. Guard yourself against these kinds of things. I want to remind you of 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Okay, don't think about the little bitty cub that's so cute, but think about the huge beast that is out to kill you. Have you ever been really close to a lion when it's roared? Have you ever? I haven't been on a safari or anything, but I have been at a zoo right next to a lion when he's let out a and I can't do it justice because when you hear that kind of a sound closely, it makes your chest rumble. And that puts fear in your chest because you know this guy has power. He's strong. He can kill you. He can destroy you just like that if given a chance. If it wasn't for that piece of glass between you and him, you'd be lunch. So don't be fooled into thinking he's a cute little kitty. He's out to destroy. He's hungry. He wants to hunt. It says, be careful of Satan. Don't play around with sin. Because Satan is not a cute little kitty that's just out to, you know, play with a ball of yarn. He's out to destroy. Be reminded. He wants to destroy. And if he can destroy you, he will. If he can't destroy you, he wants to destroy your marriage. If he can't destroy your marriage, he wants to destroy your children. Whatever he can do, he's out to destroy. And he does it by starting off with something small. Jen and I had a couple of good close friends when we were in Bible school. A couple of close friends. None of you would know them. We don't keep up with them right now. Travis and Cindy. And we enjoyed being with them. I loved being with Travis. We were close buds. Jennifer enjoyed being with Cindy. And and they had a good time together. But we noticed with Travis and Cindy, when they were together, they were constantly biting at each other. Not literally, but they were constantly at each other. Arguing, snippy, making snide remarks, being sarcastic with each other. They allowed this to go on in their marriage. And today they are not together anymore. They separated. They were preparing for ministry too. But they allowed this to go on in their marriage, in their life, and they catered to it. And what might start off as small and cute turned into something that said, I can't live with you anymore. And their marriage dissolved, and what they wanted to do together for the Lord, they couldn't anymore. And by the way, just as aside, Jen and I started to see the effects of this in our life. We started to see we would be going home and we'd start snipping at each other and saying sarcastic things to one another, and found ourselves doing the same things. And one day we looked at each other and says, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? We need to be careful of what we're letting into our lives. And we didn't just say, well, we're going to cut off our friendship with them, but we did say, we're going to not spend so much time with them. And so we stopped spending as much of time constantly. And I want to say our time together was greatly improved. Be careful how much or what you allow into your life. Even if it seems small, it can grow and develop. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wanted to devour our marriage. He wants to devour your marriage. Don't let that happen. I should avoid sin because a little sin leads to more and more. Number three reason. I should avoid sin because it invites God's discipline. Oh, this is a good one. A big part of parenting is discipline, isn't it? It is. It's not the most fun, but we must discipline. Our children need discipline. Why do we discipline, though? To get back at our kids because they upset us? It shouldn't be the reason. I think for some parents, that's probably the reason. They get annoyed enough so they're going to smack them across the head. You annoy me, you're going to pay for it. But it shouldn't be. What's the reason for discipline? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the Bible says that the Lord chastens us or disciplines us because he loves us. We're his children. The word chasten literally means to educate and to train, but it also involves discipline by punishment. It does. That's a part of it. It is an education. It is training. And sometimes one of the best ways that we learn as stubborn people is through the pain of punishment. Often we don't get it until we feel the pain. That's human nature. In our day, the idea of chastening or scourging with love seems strange. It seems impossible to many people in the world. How could you discipline your child? Don't you love them? Well, of course I love them. But it's not loving to not correct. And God loves us better than anyone. God loves you. Son or daughter of God, God loves you and he will chasten you. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So let's not be surprised when our Heavenly Father chastens us. When we allow sin in our life, we invite the chastening of God. If you are a child of God, he does chasten you. God chastens his children. If you're not a child of God, you're already a slave to the world. You're already at the mercy of Satan. You're under His domain, but as a child of God, you come under His family, you come under His roof, and you're in His care. And the Bible says He chastens whom He loves. God chastens us because He loves us. I should avoid sin because it invites His chastening. Number four, I should avoid sin because it brings a heavy heart. Psalm 51, verse 1. Well, all of Psalm 51, David shows the effects of sin in his life. But in verse 1, it starts off a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is the setting. We know the story of David and Bathsheba. And then Nathan comes and points out to David his sin. He points out to his face, David, you're the one who has sinned against God. Don't think you've gotten away with it. Don't think that it has gone unnoticed. You have sinned. And so this psalm is at this very time in David's life. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Do you hear David's heart as he speaks, as he shares? The effects of sin in his life is great. And he's calling out to God for mercy and to blot out his sin that he's caused, that he's allowed. That small little sin that he thought was so cute and small at the time that mushroomed out into a huge thing that got out of hand and was destroying David. In verse number 3, my sin is always before me. Throughout David's day, his sin was constantly in his mind. Verse number 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Do you hear a man with a heavy heart? He's pleading to the Lord, blot out my sin. My sin is always before me right now. Make me hear joy and gladness again. I want to be that David with the harp and that's dancing around in front of the Lord singing and making praises. Lord, that's what I want again. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. David has a heavy heart. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you see David's pain? His heavy heart. David was tired of living this kind of life. It's a life of duplicity. Do you know what duplicity is? You know what a duplicate is? You know, duplex? What does that mean? It means, basically, we're talking about two, okay? So to live a life of duplicity means that you're living two lives. On the one hand, you're this person like David, which was a man after God's heart, a person who was the one who trusted in God enough to stand before the giant and to slay him and give praise to God and not take glory himself, and the one who wanted to see the temple built in Jerusalem, and the one who wanted to see God worshipped. On the other hand, he's got this sin that he's trying to hide on the side and trying to cover up and trying to ignore and hope that nobody notices. And so he's living this life of duplicity. And a lot of Christians try the same thing. We call it many names. You can call it being a hypocrite. A lot of people use that term. You can call it compartmentalization, where you have your God life and then you have the rest of your life, your church life and your work life or your personal life and your service to God. Duplicity. God didn't make us to live a life of duplicity. And to live a life of duplicity brings great pain. It brings a heavy heart. And it's very stressful to try to live that way. God wants you to live a life, not of duplicity, but a life of integrity. A life of integrity where you are who you are. You are a son or a daughter of God who loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord, and that's your desire. You're not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect person. and I struggle, and I may sin, but man, I'm not going to take my eyes off of my Lord, and I'm going to go to Him every time, and I'm going to say, God, be merciful to me, forgive me, help me to walk in Your ways, I want to live Your way, help me to have alert senses to sin in my life, in my home. Live a life of integrity. I should not sin because it brings a heavy heart. How's your heart this morning? Are you at peace with the Lord? Or do you have a heavy heart? Because you're also trying to live a life of duplicity. Number five, I should avoid sin because it keeps me from God's best. Keeps me from His best. You know, when I think of lives that fall short of what they could be in the Bible, there's one that stands out. His name is Samson. You know Samson. Samson is a life. I want to be careful. But it fell short of expectations of what he could have been if he'd have followed the Lord at the beginning, and not just at the end of his life, before he died. His life was taken off course by compromise. And we know the story. It was a real, literal razor that cut his hair, took away his strength, his special God-given strength and power. And that was his undoing. But I would suggest to us that there are many different kinds of razors that Satan uses to shave us. As I look at Samson's life, there are some flaws that we see in so many people that the devil can use as a razor to take us down as well. The first is pride. The Bible says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. God gifted Samson so that Samson could use his gifts for God's glory, but Samson became proud. And as far as we can see, he never gave God glory for his abilities, for his strength. He was proud. The other thing that Satan uses against us is self-sufficiency. That is, I am capable on my own strength. I can handle things myself. I can take care of these problems on my own. Self-sufficient. Instead of looking to the Lord daily, like Jesus prayed, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. People with self-sufficiency, like Samson, could say, Lord, I'll take my daily bread. I can handle that one. And then thirdly, living for selfish, worldly pursuits. The things of this world, the money, the prestige, promotion, materialism. These things become so important. All of these sins in Samson's life, if exhibited in your life or in mine, work to make us less than what God would have us to be. When I allow sin in my life, it keeps me from God's best. And finally, number six, I should avoid sin because others may suffer. Others may suffer. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Not only does our sin affect our family, our sin affects other people too. Our sin affects the church. There's a story about sin in the camp of Israel. When God told the Israelites to go into this a wicked city and completely destroy everything in it, don't take anything for yourselves. And there was a man who took something. He saw something shiny. He says, I got to have this. You remember that man's name? Remember the man's name, anybody? Starts with an A. Achan. Just remember, Achan. He caused the whole camp to ache. Achan. He took that forbidden treasure, that forbidden idol, and it cost the camp a lot. 36 men lost their lives in the next attempt, and they were routed out. They were not successful. And God pointed out it's because of one man's sin. Our sin affects other people around us too. Dads, don't think that your sin and your life that you allow doesn't affect your wife and kids. Your sin has an effect and an impact on people around you. There's lots of reasons to avoid sin. God knows the effects of sin, and He warns us of it. And we need reminded sometimes of how much it hurts us and how much it hurts others. But most of all, it hurts our Lord. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Avoid sin because it brings Him pain. It brings Him grief. Love the Lord your God. Stand with me, please. Let's take a few minutes now to spend some time with the Lord. And listen, this is a message for all of us. I don't want anyone to think I'm singling them out. Sometimes that happens. Someone may get upset. Pastor Ken, how'd you know about this in my life? You preached that sermon just because of me, didn't you? You were speaking right at me, weren't you? And a part of me wants to say, well, yes, I was speaking right at you. I was speaking right at everyone else, too. I was also speaking to myself. The Word of God is like that. The Word of God speaks to our hearts, and sometimes it cuts. What is God speaking to you about? My brother, my sister, don't flirt with sin. Don't compromise with sin. As James says, it starts off just like a baby giving birth, or giving birth to a baby. And it's cute, it's small, it's helpless, it's not dangerous. But when it's full grown, it brings death. There are things in your life that maybe you've compromised with. You've let your guard down, and you've reasoned, you've made excuses. I want to encourage you this morning, confess it to the Lord, confess it to God, and claim back the ground for your sake, for your family's sake, for your church's sake. And say, God, Satan has no place in my home, in my life, in my family, in this church. And I'm taking back whatever ground I may have given to him. I'm claiming it back in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to live my life for him. I want to bring him honor and glory in my life, in my actions, in my words, in my thoughts. And when you sin, you're going to confess it. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us. But don't compromise with it. Don't make excuses with it. Don't settle with it. Bring it to him. My Father, I pray that you would speak to your people and bring about conviction in our hearts and our lives, that we would live a life not in hopes of gaining eternal life, but live a life worthy of what you have given to us. Live a life that is in accord with what you have made us to be. And may we, your people, bring you glory and honor. Just a few minutes. Would you like to come? Would you like to pray? The invitation is open. Come. Come. What is God putting in your heart? If you'd like to pray with somebody, just take me by the hand and ask. And we'll have someone come and minister and pray with you together. Would you come? Would you come? What does God put on your heart? I praise the Lord for what His Word does in us. We'll have a few minutes. Will you come? Lord, I want to thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for the reminder of what sin can do in our life if we allow it to go, if we allow it a place, if we open up a door to it. Help us to see, Father, what it does to us and that you made us. You love us more than anybody else, and you designed us. And you did not design us for sin. And so when we allow sin into our hearts, into our lives, Lord, there are many consequences and we suffer for it. So I pray that all of us would have a conviction in our hearts right now. And if there's any unconfessed sin that we've been harboring, that, Lord, we would confess that to you this morning. That we would forsake it and leave it and follow you. Lord, finally, if there's any person or persons who do not have a relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that you would do a gracious work in their heart, bring about strong conviction of their sin, and that they would come to you in faith, repent, confess, and trust you. Lord, give them conviction enough to respond to your calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a few moments as we have announcements.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Hey, just in the way of announcements, if you have your bulletin, just look on the inside pages, just a few things to share with you. Before we get right into the announcements, just to say a special thank you to all of those who donated the goods for the garage sale that was here yesterday. It was quite a successful day in selling all the items that was sold. I think there was people even here at just after 5 o'clock trying to get in, even though the sale didn't start till 7. People came through during that time, so thank you to all of you who worked and helped out in there. On our notices or announcements on the inside pages, last week, now some of you maybe were in the first service, but in the second service, we introduced to you someone, a part of our congregation, Greg and Darlene Thompson Allstring, who are a part of a prison ministry, and Darlene particularly has received clearance to go into the maximum security prisons here in New Zealand, and in 2 weeks, she's going to be going in and taking some Christmas items to these lady prisoners that she's ministering to. One of the great needs that they have and one of the things that she wants to take in to them is ladies' underwear. So you know what we're doing? We're collecting ladies' underwear. Yes, it's, and remember, it's not for the pastors. This is for the ministry, the prison ministry. Collecting underwear for Jesus. That's kind of catchy, isn't it? But there is a point that we're making here. She's going to take those gifts that she's taken into the prison, and that is an avenue for her and the ministry team there to go in and simply share the gospel. They're giving them a very practical item that they need. And by the way, when we say that they're collecting the underwear, that's simply because that's what the prison ministry officials there have allowed them to bring in. They said, this is the greatest need. We don't want you to bring anything else in. So they're following the instructions that the prison has given to them. So ladies, here's what you can do to help out. If you'd like to go shopping, and when I say bringing in the ladies' underwear, we're talking about packaged new. So you can go and bring in a package. Just clarifying. I'm just clarifying. I mean, that could really go into a bad way if we didn't clarify. So packaged ladies' underwear that you would go and buy from Kmart, Warehouse, or Farmers, or someplace like that, bring it here into the office. You have 2 weeks to do that. Bring it here into the office, and we'll find a place to store it, probably Pastor Ken's office, since he's going to be away. He's going to be away for a couple of weeks, so we'll just stick it all in there. And then Darlene will come, and she will collect that at the end of this month, and the very first week of December, she's going in with her ministry team. So ladies, if you could help us out by doing that, that would be much appreciated. And then also, we want to pray for Pastor Ken and Jennifer, their wedding anniversary that's coming up, well, pretty soon in December. And they're going to be away next week celebrating their wedding anniversary together. So a good refreshing time for the two of them to be away just with each other. Just the two of you going, right? And about 1,500 other people. No, the two of them going away for their anniversary, so pray for them and the trip that they're on. Also, our missionaries, Jason and Valencia Go, missionaries that we support to Thailand, let's continue to pray for them. And also, each of our missionaries, we have their prayer letters posted on the back near the kitchen area, so continue to pray for our missionaries that we support. I think that's all of the announcements for this week that we need to mention. But before we're dismissed, is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday from today, Sunday through Saturday? Are you celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversaries? No birthdays? No wedding anniversaries? Wow, that's unusual. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to have Pastor DeKin come up and dismiss us in a time of prayer. We'll have Sunday school starting here in about 10 to 15 minutes at 10 o'clock. We're in the Revelation chapter number 18, so if you can stay for the Sunday school time. Pastor Ken?
Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning, for the time that we've had together to worship you. Now be with us as we're dismissed and have some time of fellowship together. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place determined, Lord, that we are following you, our Lord, our God and Savior. You are our Master. May we live a life pleasing to you, following your way. Lord, may we be a light in a dark world. May we be the salt of the earth that you've created us to be. Dismiss us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.